And if you'll please join me in opening your Bible to the Gospel of Mark, chapter 2. Mark, chapter 2. And this morning we're going to be focusing on verses 13 through 17. Mark, chapter 2, verses 13 through 17. And once we're all there, we'll read our text together. If you'd please follow along with me as we read the Scriptures. Mark chapter 2, beginning in verse 13. And he went forth again by the seaside, and all the multitude resorted unto him, and he taught them. And as he passed by, he saw Levi, the son of Alphaeus, sitting at the receipt of custom, and said unto him, Follow me. And he arose and followed him. And it came to pass that as Jesus sat at meat in his house, many publicans and sinners sat also together with Jesus and his disciples, for there were many, and they followed him. When the scribes and Pharisees saw him eat with publicans and sinners, they said unto his disciples, How is it that he eateth and drinketh with publicans and sinners? When Jesus heard it, he saith unto them, They that are whole have no need of the physician, but they that are sick. I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Let's pray together. Lord, thank you for this beautiful Lord's Day. Thank you for the strength and health that you've afforded to each of us to be able to be here today, to hear your word, Lord, to learn more about you, to worship you through our singing and our giving, and to be encouraged and strengthened and sharpened through warm Christian fellowship with like-minded believers. Lord, we ask that you'd bless our time of studying your word this morning. I pray that you bless in the children's church hour. I pray you'd help John as he brings the message and leads in that ministry today. I pray that you'd speak to our hearts here and that by your Spirit, Lord, you'd quicken us to be able to, Lord, present your word in a way that we can understand clearly what your scriptures are teaching. And then, Lord, that we would receive your word with readiness of mind, that we would believe it, that we would act in faith upon it. Please use your word to change us and to help us, Lord, to do the work in our hearts that you desire to do today. May our ears and hearts be open to your voice, and may you be honored throughout the remainder of this church service and throughout the whole of this Lord's Day. Help us, Lord. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. God is no respecter of persons. He does not show partiality. He does not show favoritism toward anyone. God does not deal with people on the basis of whether they are rich or poor, popular or unpopular, attractive or unattractive, gifted or ungifted, intelligent or ignorant. God doesn't deal with us on the basis of any of those things. Instead, it's God's desire, it's his will that he could deal with each and every person on the basis of his grace, that is, his undeserved, unmerited favor toward us. But unfortunately, God is not always able to extend his grace or his favor to all people because not all people are in a place where they're ready to receive it. And whether or not we receive God's grace depends upon our attitude toward God and toward his grace. If we are humble, if we recognize our sinfulness, our need for God's mercy, he delights to lavish his grace, his favor, his mercies upon us. And yet if we're proud, if we are self-righteous and self-sufficient, we place ourselves outside of the reach of God's grace. We leave ourselves to be high and dry, you might say, and God, the water of God's grace runs to the low place. These are some of the lessons I believe are seen in our text this morning. And for our message, we're going to consider this subject together, grace calling. Grace calling, or Jesus' call of grace. We're going to see from our text this morning how the Lord Jesus Christ came to earth on a mission of mercy. He came on a mission of mercy to extend by grace his call to sinful people. He came to extend a call to sinners to repent. And he came likewise in his grace to extend a call to servants to leave their lives, to leave their reputation, to leave their future in his hands, and to follow him. He came to extend a calling by his grace. And so this morning for our message, let's note from our text these two calls extended in Jesus' grace calling. These, by the way, we're going to consider them in the opposite order by which they're received in our lives. We're going to consider, first of all, a call to service, and then secondly, a call to sinners. Both of these being a call of grace, but most often the call to sinners is extended first, though it could be argued that they're both offered or extended at the same time. As I think about my own testimony, I believe that on the same night that the Lord drew me to Christ, that I was saved, it was at that same time that the Lord was extending a call to me to serve him in full-time vocational ministry. At least that was my heart. And I knew from the moment I trusted Christ that I could never be content just being part-time in this thing or just, you know, kind of making Christ like part of my life and then having everything else. It was just him. I just wanted to serve him for the rest of my life. And so these calls really can be extended in our lives at the same time. But again, let's note from our text two parts of this grace calling, a call to service and then a call to sinners. So let's go back to verse 13. It says, "And Jesus went forth again by the seaside, and all the multitude resorted unto him, and he taught them." So earlier, we saw how after forgiving and healing a paralyzed man in an overcrowded house at Capernaum, Jesus then leaves that place, and as he was wont to do, he goes out by the seaside. He's walking along the seaside, and the multitudes follow him. They leave this crowded house. They come out to Jesus along the beach to hear him teach the Word of God once again. The fact is, teaching by the seaside, and sometimes we know that Jesus would even use a boat for a portable pulpit, this would allow Jesus to address large multitudes, large crowds at one time. Not everyone could fit inside a small house or even a large house or a large synagogue, but he could go out along the seaside and multitudes could come to him and he could share the Word of God with them. Once again, we see emphasized here the Lord Jesus Christ's ministry of teaching the Word of God. Multitudes follow him, they resort unto him, and his primary ministry was to teach them the Word of God. The Scriptures tell us that Jesus is the wisdom of God, and in his wisdom, he chose the primary means by which God chooses to bring sinners to himself, and that is through the teaching and preaching of the Word of God. The world by wisdom knew not God, but God in his wisdom has chosen to draw souls to him through the teaching and preaching of the Word of God. The writer of Ecclesiastes said in chapter 12, "And because the preacher was wise, he still taught the people knowledge." So Jesus, the wisdom of God, he makes his primary focus in ministry, teaching and preaching the Word of God. And by doing so, Jesus placed great honor upon the work of teaching the Scriptures to people. It's a work that's often despised by the world. It's often misunderstood and misappreciated or underappreciated by even Christians. But our Lord spent his time teaching the Word of God. And today, God has given pastors and teachers to instruct us through his Word. It's a good work. And by the way, there are still need for good workers. Jesus said, "The harvest is plenteous, but the laborers are few." Jesus would call people today to teach and preach the Word of God. Now, as multitudes continue coming to hear Jesus teach and preach the Word of God, the group of his disciples, the multitude of his disciples, his followers, is growing and growing and growing. And because of this, it becomes necessary then for Jesus to add some helpers among his apostles. As there's more people coming, there's more souls to be ministered to. Jesus had limited himself to one human body, and so he's going to choose some men that he can train to do the work of the ministry alongside him and then in his absence. And so as we read on in our text, as Jesus walks by, it says, "And as he passed by, he saw Levi, the son of Alphaeus, sitting at the receipt of custom, and said unto him, Follow me." So Jesus disciples that multitude, grows. He's going to add another servant to the group of his apostles. And so as he passes by this Roman customs station that was located on the road near the Mediterranean Sea, Jesus sees this man at the receipt of custom. He is a publican. He is, as we would say today, a tax collector. His name is Levi. And Jesus says two words to him. In our English language, he says, "Follow me." In doing so, Jesus was extending a call to service. It's interesting that Levi is referred to here as Levi, the son of Alphaeus. We'll find later in the Gospel of Mark that there was another of Jesus' disciples who was a son of Alphaeus. We believe that it was his brother. This is Levi and another of his one of his brothers, who would be known as James the Less, would likewise be called to follow Jesus. It's interesting that among Jesus' apostles, there were three sets of brothers. There was Peter and Andrew, James and John, the sons of Zebedee, and Levi and little James, you might say, the sons of Alphaeus. I think that's interesting. Having brothers in ministry can provide some positive accountability, some encouragement to be faithful. Jesus calls some brothers, some pairs of brothers to come and serve him, and they would help each other to be faithful. And we ought to encourage one another in being faithful in the service of our Lord, whether we have a literal blood relative that's in the ministry with us. We ought to encourage one another in serving our Lord. We ought to be like iron sharpening iron. Again, the writer of Hebrews said, "Two are better than one because they have a good reward for their labor. For if they fall, the one will lift up his fellow, but woe to him that is alone when he falleth, for he hath not another to help him up." We often think of those words in terms of a husband-wife, and that certainly is applicable there. But it also can just be talking about two brothers, two fellow workers that are working together. And we'll later, of course, Jesus would send out his disciples in pairs to serve him. Now, Jesus, again, we're focusing on this call to service that is extended here in our text to this man, Levi. He's sitting at the receipt of custom. We find out elsewhere in the Gospel of Mark, as well as in the other Gospel accounts, that Levi, or Matthew, as he would later be called, was a publican. And the publicans didn't have the greatest reputation among the Jews. Those who served as publicans, Jews serving as publicans, were employed by the Roman government. And because of this, they were seen as traitors by their own people. They had reputations for being greedy, as well as being dishonest and cheating people out of their money. And yet Jesus, in His grace, He extends a call to a man who would be despised. He would not have had perhaps the greatest reputation. Maybe he's known to be an honest man, but most people, again, in that culture, they hear the name publican, they automatically think, this is not a good person. But God, in His grace, extends a call to Levi, this despised civil servant. We also can understand this, that though Levi himself knew that some people looked down upon him, they despised him as a publican. Yet as we read in our text in verse 14, it says, "And he arose and followed him." In spite of what reputation, how others may have looked at him, Levi leaves his well-paying government job and he follows Jesus full-time. He follows him as a disciple and an apostle. I like how Luke describes the calling of Levi. Luke 5, 27 and 28. "After these things, Jesus went forth and saw a publican named Levi sitting at the receipt of custom. And he said unto him, Follow me. And he left all," rose up and followed him. I think that's interesting. If we were to word it, we would say he rose up, follows him, and leaves all. But Luke said, no, he left everything. That's the decision he made in his heart. He had already left everything. Then he gets up and he follows Jesus. Now, Levi has some good examples, some good principles, some good truths for us to learn and apply to our lives. First of all, being accustomed to keeping careful records, Levi would be used in keeping careful records of Jesus' life, his words, and ministry. And later, God would inspire Matthew, as his new nickname would be, to present or prepare a gospel account. It bears his name, of course, the gospel according to Matthew. The name Matthew, by the way, means the gift of God. His given name is Levi, but he receives this surname, this nickname, perhaps given to him by the Lord Jesus Christ himself. Levi or Matthew receives the gift of God, which is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Matthew also uses the gifts that God gave him to serve Jesus. He's accustomed to keeping good records, good accounts. Maybe he used that gift even as he served alongside Jesus and the other apostles in keeping record of the accounts, the books, you might say. But also he would be very precise in recording the life and ministry of Jesus and giving us to that in the Gospel of Matthew. But again, like this man, like Levi, if we've believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, you and I should obey his call. We should respond with obedience to the call to follow Jesus, and we ought to use whatever gifts he's given us to serve him. What has God placed in your hand? If God's placed a cup of water in your hand, he expects you to use that cup of water to serve him. If he's given you a certain ability to keep books, he expects you to keep books, to use that gift and ability for his glory. Whatever it may be, you ought to use it for him. It's the gift of God. And as every man hath received the gift, even so minister the same one to another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. But also, as we think about this call to service, we need to recognize that as it was with Levi, a call to service may come into our lives as a passing opportunity. It means this, that if we do not respond quickly, these opportunities, these calls, these open doors may pass us by and never come again. We don't know, but that Jesus was just going to pass by this little tax office one time and say, follow me, two words, and just keeps on walking. And Levi is brought to a crossroads, a point of decision, where he's got to make up his mind right then and there what he's going to do with the rest of his life. Thankfully, he made the right decision. Many have regretted not making that decision. But life and its opportunities have a tendency to slip past us oh so quickly. And now is the time to serve Jesus. Remember now thy Creator in the days of thy youth. Now is the time to serve him. You say, I'm no longer a young man or a young lady. Well, then use the rest of your time to serve Jesus. And furthermore, like Levi, we must not let reputation, We must not let what others think of us keep us from following Jesus. We must not let the things of this world keep us from following Jesus and serving him. Levi could have said, well, you know, I'm just a publican. I have not a good reputation. What could I do to serve Jesus? He doesn't let that hinder him. He says, if he thinks enough to call me, then I'm going to obey that call. And he doesn't say, well, you know, if I leave this, you know, this position as a publican, then I'm not sure how things are going to work out for me financially or for my family or this or that. He doesn't consider it as far as we're concerned, or as far as the scriptures say. He just immediately makes that decision. We need to be willing to follow Christ like that. Jim Elliot, the missionary martyr, who said this, he is no fool who leaves what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. And Levi wasn't going to keep that position forever. But the things that he did for Christ and following him last forever, he again would be used of God to pen a gospel account. It's going to be in the Word of God forever. That's making your life count. In Luke chapter 9, verses 23 and following, Jesus says to this multitude of disciples, those that are following him, "If any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. For whosoever will save his life or try to preserve his life shall lose it. But whosoever will lose his life for my sake, the same shall save it. For what is a man advantaged if he gain the whole world and lose himself or be cast away? For whosoever shall be ashamed of me and of my words, of him shall the Son of Man be ashamed when he shall come in his own glory and in his Father's and of the holy angels." Despite his success in developing the Ford Mustang, now some of the men wake up. Despite his success in developing the Ford Mustang, which reached unprecedented sales figures after its introduction in 1964, Lee Iacocca was ousted from the Ford Motor Company in a power struggle. When Chrysler was on the brink of bankruptcy a few years later, Iacocca was brought in to try to resurrect the failing automaker. He made a series of commercials talking directly to the potential customer and putting a face on the company. As sales started to rise, Iacocca became a popular national figure. His autobiography, Iacocca, was the best-selling hardback nonfiction book in both 1984 and 1985. Yet for all his success, Iacocca didn't find real satisfaction. In his autobiography, Iacocca wrote these words, quote, "Here I am in the twilight years of my life, still wondering what it's all about. I can tell you this, fame and fortune is for the birds." And the things this world values, and so many people spend their entire lives trying to gain, bring little satisfaction. They have such little value in the eyes of God. We, like Levi, ought to commit ourselves to doing the will of God, living for what matters, not wasting our lives chasing after temporal things. John said, "Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away in the lust thereof. But he that doeth the will of God abideth forever." Have you responded to God's grace call to service? If you said, "Lord Jesus, I'll follow you for the rest of my life. I'm not going to live for temporal things. Though my work may involve working with temporal things, but my focus will be on eternal things." In November 1920, radio station KDKA in Pittsburgh made its debut by broadcasting the results of the presidential election between Warren Harding and James Cox. It was the first commercial radio station in the country, and the new invention quickly spread. Before long, the Radio Corporation of America, or RCA, became one of the most valuable companies in the nation. By September of 1929, RCA stock was selling on Wall Street for $568 per share. That was a valuable stock in 1929. That's September 1929. And then the stock market crashed. I believe that was October 1929. When the dust settled, the stock was worth just over $2 a share. And it would take nearly 40 years for the price to recover. Just 9 days before the stock market crash began, noted economist Irving Fisher made this statement, quote, "Stock prices have reached what looks like a permanently high plateau." The things of this world are temporary at best. John says they're passing away. Why would you waste your life investing in that? If we love the things of this world, we will find that we have wasted our lives. But if we love the things of God, we'll invest our lives in things that truly matter and will last forever. Some of you have heard the name C.T. Studd. He was a professional cricket player in the United Kingdom. He was British. He surrendered his life and went to the mission field. And C.T. Studd was a poet on the side, you might say, and he wrote one very long poem. I'm not going to quote the entire thing or read the entire thing. But in that poem, really, he just gives his life's testimony. And C.T. Studd wrote these words. He said, quote, "Two little lines I heard one day, traveling along life's busy way, bringing conviction to my heart, and from my mind would not depart. Only one life, 'twill soon be past. Only what's done for Christ will last. Only one life, yes, only one, soon will its fleeting hours be done. Then in that day, my Lord to meet and stand before his judgment seat. Only one life. The still small voice gently pleads for a better choice, bidding me selfish aims to leave and to God's holy will cleave. Only one life, 'twill soon be past. Only what's done for Christ will last." God's grace call to service. Levi responds to that call. Secondly, this morning, let's consider this grace call to sinners. Verse 15, "And it came to pass that as Jesus sat at meat in his house," that is, Levi's house, "many publicans and sinners sat also together with Jesus and his disciples, for there were many, and they followed him." It's interesting. Levi follows Jesus, and as a result, there are others who follow Jesus. Matthew chapter 9 and verse 10, this is Levi's or Matthew's account of this same event. It's interesting how he records it. It says, "And it came to pass as Jesus sat at meat in the house, behold, many publicans and sinners came and sat down with him and his disciples." It's interesting that as Matthew writes under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, he doesn't boast about his hospitality. He didn't say, and as many people as Jesus sat down in my house, or as Jesus sat down in Levi's house or Matthew's house. He just said, in the house. That's a good example, by the way. Luke 5:29 again tells us, "Levi made him," Jesus, "a great feast in his own house." So Levi holds a feast in Jesus' honor. It says, "And there was a great company of publicans and of others that sat down with them." So in gratitude for his grace call, this call to service, to follow and serve Jesus, Matthew holds a great feast for two purposes, really: to honor his Lord, to honor his new master, if we could say it without being too crass, to honor his new boss. He holds a feast in his honor, and also to invite Matthew's co-workers to meet his new boss, his new master, his Lord. And as it was with Matthew, a desire to honor Jesus, a desire to bring others to meet Jesus, are marks that we've really begun to follow Jesus. Levi just starts serving Jesus, and what does he do? Two things. First of all, he's going to honor the Lord. First thing he does, as far as Scripture is recorded, is he throws a feast in Jesus' honor. And then at the same time, he's seeking to bring others to Jesus. I ask you, based upon those two things, are you following Jesus? Is it your desire to honor and glorify him in every part of your life, all that you say and do and think? And are you making some effort to bring others to meet Jesus? You're telling others about him. Are you inviting folks to church even? Is a good place for folks to meet Jesus. And our Lord would have us to do the same as Levi. Luke 14:23, "The Lord said unto the servant, go out into the highways and hedges and compel them to come in that my house may be filled." So this feast was to honor Jesus. It was a feast used as an opportunity to introduce others to Jesus. But really, there was a third purpose in this feast. It was also Matthew's way of showing everyone that he was leaving everything to follow Jesus and that this was final. Again, Matthew, Levi, would have been a calculating man. He's accustomed to working with numbers. And he sat down, he's counted the cost, and he's willing to pay the price. And he holds this feast as a farewell party. He's burning his bridges. And he's saying, folks, I want you to know from this point forward, it's going to be different. I'm leaving my job with, you know, the Roman government. And I want you to meet the Lord, the Master that I'm going to follow for the rest of my life. And Jesus' call to Matthew, by the way, was not a temporary one. This was a life calling. It was not, hey, follow me just for a little while. No, this was forever. It was to follow Jesus forever. We need to be committed to following our Lord and finishing whatever He's given us to do. The gifts and calling of God are without repentance. That is, He doesn't change His mind. And so we should not change our minds. Paul wrote to an basically unknown man in the book of Colossians in chapter 4 and verse 16, I believe it is, say to Archippus, take heed to the ministry that thou hast received in the Lord that thou fulfill it. What has Jesus called you to do? Are you following Him? Are you guilty of having turned back? Again, Matthew burns his bridges. He says goodbye to his old life. And he's going to serve his Lord. He does here very much like Elisha did in the Old Testament when he began following the prophet Elijah. 1 Kings 19:21 says, Elisha returned back from Elijah and took a yoke of oxen and slew them and boiled their flesh with the instruments of the oxen and gave unto the people, and they did eat. Then he arose and went after Elijah and ministered unto him. When I was a teenager, one of the evangelists that I was challenged by and helped with during those years would say this of Elisha, that he killed his cows and he burned his plows. And he followed Jesus. Have you done that? Now, he's responded to this call to service. He throws a feast. He's going to honor Jesus. He invites his co-workers to come so that they can meet Jesus. And there are multitudes of publicans at this feast. There are multitudes of others who are known to be sinners, but we read in verse 16 that there's another group of people who just so happened to show up at this feast. Were they given an invitation? I don't know. But they're there. It says, and when the scribes and Pharisees saw him eat with publicans and sinners, they said unto his disciples, how is it that he eateth and drinketh with publicans and sinners? So not only are there many publicans or tax collectors, known sinners, but there are some Pharisees here, literally separated ones. These were the fundamentalists, you might say, of that day. These were the Jewish religious leaders who enforced the moral code of Judaism. And when these men who've shown up for this feast, when they see Jesus and his disciples eating alongside these despised publicans and sinners, the Pharisees critically question Jesus' disciples about it. Apparently, these Pharisees wanted to sow discord. Maybe they wanted to discredit Jesus before his disciples. They don't go directly to Jesus. They go to his disciples and say, hey, you know, what's your master doing eating with this crowd? I wonder what they would have said if they said, oh, not only does he eat with them, he's called one of that crowd you just talked about to be one of his apostles. But whatever the case, Jesus answers these Pharisees. And he reveals to them that he had come to earth on a mission of mercy to extend a second call described in our text. There's a call to service, but he has come to extend a call of grace to sinners. Verse 17, when Jesus heard, he saith unto them, they that are whole have no need of the physician, but they that are sick, I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Matthew chapter 9, verses 11 through 13, here's Matthew's firsthand account. This takes place in his own house, at his own table, you might say. And here's how Matthew recorded it. When the Pharisees saw it, they said unto his disciples, "Why eateth your master with publicans and sinners?" But when Jesus heard it, he said unto them, "They that behold need not a physician, but they that are sick. But go ye and learn what that meaneth, I will have mercy and not sacrifice. For I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." Matthew adds to that, he includes other words that Jesus had spoken and basically said, "Look, Pharisees, you think you know so much. You've got your head filled with all the Bible knowledge. You need to go learn something else. You need to learn that I want mercy before sacrifice. And I didn't come to call righteous people. I came to call sinners to repentance." Jesus, the great physician, had just shown earlier in our text that he had power to forgive sins and to heal disease. And he was using this meal as an opportunity to minister to some spiritually sick patients, some sinners who knew they were sinners and knew that they needed God's mercy. And this was nothing to be criticized. This was something to be praised in our Lord. Alexander McLaren said, "Where should a doctor be but where the disease is rife? Is not his place in the hospital? Association with degraded and vicious characters is sin or duty, according to the purpose of it. To go down in the filth in order to wallow there is vile. To go down in order to lift others up is Christ's mission and Christ-like." Again, C.T. Studd, with his poetic way, said this, quote, "Some want to live within the sound of church or chapel bell. I want to run a rescue shop within a yard of hell." Now, unfortunately, these scribes and Pharisees didn't recognize their own needs. And you and I understand this morning that Jesus was not categorizing people, saying that there are sinners and there are righteous people. No, no, no. We know that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. The problem with the Pharisees was they didn't recognize that they were sinners. They didn't see themselves as sinners alongside these publicans or others at this meal. They may have recognized that, yeah, they've sinned some, but they're not as bad a sinner as, you know, these people. We're on a different plane. But Jesus' answer to them shows that as long as a person sees themselves as okay, they're in no position to receive any grace, any forgiveness, or any help from Jesus. And healthy people don't need doctors. And self-righteous people don't see their need of a Savior. Contrary to the popular sentiment, God helps those who help themselves, the truth is God helps those who know they need His help. And of course, Jesus loves Pharisees. Sometimes I hear, you know, preachers rail on the Pharisees, and certainly they could use a little touching up. But don't think that Jesus loves publicans more than Pharisees. It's like he loves all these wicked sinners out, you know, wallowing in the mire of sin, but he hates these religious Pharisees. No, no, he doesn't hate them. He loves them all the same. Jesus loves Pharisees as much as he loves publicans. And any Pharisee or publican which knows himself to be a sinner, unclean and undone, is equally welcome to come to Jesus for cleansing and healing. But we all have to come on the same terms. We come as sinners. Romans 3 says, "The righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, is unto all and upon all them that believe. For there is no difference. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus." And finally, we need to recognize from our text regarding this call to sinners, that Jesus came to extend a grace call to sinners to repent. To repent. I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Jesus did not come to leave sinners in their sin. He didn't come to leave sin-sick people in their sin-sickness. He came to save us from our sins. The fact is, there are many physicians of no value today who stand behind pulpits and lecterns preaching a false gospel that does not deal with the heart of the matter, which is the sinfulness of the human heart. Jesus' salvation is not only for those who know that they are sinners, but those who no longer want to be sinners, but to be delivered from their sin. We're out knocking on doors the other day, inviting folks to church, inviting folks to come to Christ. One person said, "Was your church a come-as-you-are church?" They wanted to know, as far as our dress and things that like that is concerned. We said, "Look, we would love for you to come. Okay, you come as you are. But folks, this church is a come-as-you-are place, but hopefully it's not a leave-as-you-are place. We come as sinners in need of the grace of God, but we go out changed." Paul said in the book of Colossians, "Whom we preach, warning every man and teaching every man that we may present every man perfect or mature in Christ." Jesus loves Pharisees. He loves publicans just the same, all grounds level at the foot of the cross. But he came to get us out of that junk. "Thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their filthy, stinking sins." Jeremiah dealt with some false prophets like this in his day. Jeremiah 6, verse 14 says, "They've healed also the hurt of the daughter of my people slightly, saying, 'Peace, peace,' when there is no peace. Were they ashamed when they had committed abomination? Nay, they were not at all ashamed, neither could they blush." Sin, they're offering peace to people that can't even blush over the most wicked abominations. That's not real healing. That's not real salvation. Real salvation is repentance. It is turning to Jesus Christ from sin, from idols, to serve the living and true God. May I ask you, has Jesus extended that call of grace to you, and have you responded to it? Has he called you as a sinner to repentance? Have you gotten a 180 or a 360? Or a 90. What did you get? Has your life been changed? Recognizing that we, this preacher included, we are sinners with no reputation to preserve. Let's respond to Jesus' call of grace to salvation through repentance and faith and to service for the rest of our lives. Lord, thank you. Allowing us to spend this time in thy word. We thank you, Lord, that you are the true physician. Lord, you don't just deal with symptoms. You get down to the heart of the matter. And thank you for saving us from our sins. And I pray you'd help us to see sin as you see it, to see that it was that awful thing that nailed our Savior to the cross. And how could we continue any longer therein? I pray, Lord, that you would move in our hearts, Lord, that we would follow you for the rest of our lives, however long that may be, but to go all in and all out for you, Lord. Help us to leave all to follow you, not to try to preserve our self-life, but to lay up treasure in heaven to live for what counts. God, help us stir in our hearts. With our heads bowed and our eyes closed, may I ask you this question? Have you come to the point where you've seen yourself as a lost sinner, with or without religion, Pharisee or publican? Have you seen yourself as a lost sinner? And have you responded to Jesus' grace call? Have you repented or turned from your sins and received Jesus Christ as your Lord? Has he saved you? Has he delivered you? Are you a new creature in Christ? How many today could say, "Preacher, I thank God that I have responded to that call. There's come a point in my life where I saw myself as a sinner, headed the wrong way, headed on the broad way of destruction. And by His grace, I've responded to that call. I've turned to Jesus Christ. I'm trusting Him and Him alone for my salvation. If you have that assurance this morning, would you testify by quietly raising your hand before the Lord? You'd say, yes, I'm trusting Jesus. Amen. Amen. If you are unable to raise your hand, I would plead with you, just as your friend this morning, would you open your heart? Maybe you're a Pharisee. Maybe you're a publican. Whatever. But you're a sinner. And Jesus loves sinners, those who know themselves to be sinners. And He'd save you today if you just turn to Him. I'd invite you to receive Him right now. Is there anyone that'd say, preacher, I'd like to do that. Right here and right now, as best as I know how, I want God to look on me and be merciful to me, a sinner. And I want Jesus Christ to save me today, to be my Lord and Savior. If that's your decision, would you quietly raise your hand? You just stick your hand straight up in the air and just say, yes, that's my decision today. All right, Christian, are you obeying Jesus' grace call in your life? Do you recognize that it's a privilege to follow and serve Him? It's a grace call. We don't deserve salvation, and we really are unworthy and we're undeserving to be serving Him, and yet He extends that high and holy calling to us. Are you giving Him your best? Are you living for what will last for eternity? And have you committed yourself to follow Jesus forever? Whether He places in your hand some great thing, or maybe He just gives you a cold cup of water and says, here, I want you to be my water boy. I want you to be my water girl and just give out cups of water. Are you willing to do it for His glory? Would you live for Him? How many today would say, preacher, by God's grace, I'm going to obey that call. For the rest of my life, my intention is to follow Jesus Christ, to give Him my very best, to live for what counts. That's my desire, my decision this morning. If that's your heart, would you quietly raise your hand? You'd say, yes, that's what I want. Amen. Amen. Lord, thank You so much for speaking to each and every one of our hearts. And I pray You'd help us to follow through, Lord. Thank You for giving us grace to follow. We thank You, Lord Jesus, that though You hanged in shame on that cross, You didn't, Lord, turn away from that. But You willingly suffered for us. You carried our cross, Lord, and help us to take up our cross and follow You. And when we grow weary and feel like quitting and throwing in the towel, Lord, help us to turn our eyes on You and just to follow You. Please help us. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.